And if you're able, if you would turn to Psalm 50 in your Bibles, or swipe, if that is your mode of looking at the Bible. And we are taking a pause from here until sometime in January from the book of Matthew, mostly because I didn't want to jump right into Matthew 19, because to be honest, the first teaching of Jesus in that chapter isn't something we're really all that thankful for, and that's divorce. So I wanted to try to, you know, go into the season of Christmas and Advent and Thanksgiving, looking to God for our thankful heart and seeing who He is at this time. And so we're taking a short period of pause from Matthew and our walk through there. And so if you'll turn with me to Psalm 50, and as you're doing so, if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word, in the highs and the lows of what it produces in our minds and in our hearts, the concerns, the joys. But we thank You for all of it. And so, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would awaken our hearts and our minds, and that You would be glorified, and we would be challenged to be thankful in You and for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I was very thankful to hear all those giving of thanks earlier this morning as we were singing. And some of you may have wanted to share and didn't have the time and just needed a couple 30 seconds to gain up the courage. Some of you are you're going to find this statement strange, but a little bit more nervous speaking in public. For those of you who don't know, every Sunday before I get up here, I get a little pit in my stomach. Because public speaking does make me nervous. So when I crack a joke, it's because I'm nervous. It's not because I'm funny or anything like that. Or some of you may be in a season where it's difficult to find thankfulness. And you can kind of, in your lips and, you know, just mouth and voice things that you should be thankful for, but you may be in a season, and we have to recognize that as churches. Life isn't always just sugar plums and fairies. Depression, it can be real. It can be severe. And we aren't always in a place where, you know, we feel thanksgiving. We can say it, but we don't feel it. And so as I've been your pastor, how many years have I been your pastor? This is going to be very depressing if no one gets it right. 6 years. 6 years I've been your pastor. And in those 6 years, I've not only come on full-time as your pastor, I have gotten married to a woman who didn't know what she was doing when she said yes, and I've got two extremely active boys. And for those of you asking in the shadows, none in the oven. Okay, so let's put that out there. Okay, none in the oven at this time. I have noticed two things happening in my heart as life changes and as life gets more busy, and I've been seeing things in my heart and my mind, and I'm learning, A, how to become a better listener to people. However, as I've grown in my ability to listen to people, I have begun to forget to prioritize the importance of listening to God. You see, we listen to each other or other people around us because to think about what they are saying and then begin to process and formulate either a response, that is usually what happens when we begin to listen. And I find in all true confession that many times my reaction or my response to someone I'm listening to really comes from my wisdom and answers that I think make sense. And that many times my reaction and sometimes my response may be biblical, but do I really take the time to think about what would Scripture say about this? What would God's counsel be? And oftentimes, I don't give bad counsel or unbiblical counsel, but oftentimes we think we need to get the answer to the person speaking right away, that we don't take the time to meditate on God's word and pray and formulate what our reaction or response should be. So I have to confess, as we approach Thanksgiving, my heart is in a place of not so much thanksgiving, but murmur and complaining. I have found in my heart, and I don't know if many of you are this way, especially after this election cycle that just seemed to beat us down, that we've given into a sense of murmur and complaining and thanksgiving. And yes, Erica and I are consistently asking our children what they are thankful to God for, but when I am asked the question, it takes me a while to truly search my heart, and I can say, I'm thankful for Erica, I'm thankful for the boys, and I am truly thankful for those things, but we would expect those. But to get deep down in my heart, where is my heart? And I ask that for you as well. The first thing that comes from your lips when someone asks you if you're thankful for, is it overflowing from your heart, or is it something that we say because we know we should be thankful for those things? And so, church, for those of you who have a murmuring and complaining heart, it's common. I'm with you. And so as I was preparing for this Sunday, I was like, you know what, God, I need a rebuke. And so if this isn't for anybody, this is a little self-seeking. I need a little pick-me-up and a rebuke from Jesus about where my heart should be. And as I was reading some things about thankfulness and about thanksgiving, Psalm 50, 23 was mentioned, and it hit me square in the eyes. So I thought it might be good to walk through a good chunk of Psalm 50, not the whole thing, but walk through Psalm 50 with you and see how important thankfulness is to the heart of God. Not just to our heart, but to God. And the first thing God establishes in Psalm 50 is that we need to listen, and not only listen, but listen specifically to Him. And so look at Psalm 50 with me. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of His beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire, around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. And so Psalm 50, these first six verses are pretty clear. God is the Almighty Creator, and at His word, the whole earth is called at His summoning at all times. Not only is He almighty and worthy of our listening ear, but He is beautiful out of Zion. His beauty goes forth. And if we take the time to stop, even with the trees and the season of winter and frozen comes about, we can look around and see His beauty that goes forth. I mean, I'm not a huge fan of snow, but there is something about going out into even the woods or a meadow surrounded and just a fresh snow, or even when it is snowing and walking out there, and all you hear is the snow lightly falling on the branches or on the few leaves that are left, and just hearing the crunching of your footsteps in the quiet. There is a beauty around that God has put into creation. Creation is not God, but it points us to Him. That beauty that flows out of Zion, out of God's established creation. But not only is he beautiful, but before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him, a mighty tempest. So even in the calm of a light falling snow, God is there speaking in the midst of a storm and a fire. He is active as He moves in creation and history, and nothing can truly stand in His way or before Him. He reigns over all things. And so if the earth responds to his call, we can say that snow happens because of weather patterns, and God has set that in motion, and that the sun rises and sets, and we all know that that's not true, that we just revolve around it, and it's just, you know, science doesn't say anything, but science tells us, based on what science is observed, is that, you know, God has set these things, and just because they seem to be on a clock, they are ordained by him, and they are obeying his command from the day of creation to act in such a way. And so even from the smallest of spiders who lives in the jungle, that its only way of gaining sustenance is to live by this one plant that has a poisonous chemical or whatever that it produces in the middle, and bugs drop into that flower, and that spider knows to set up its home right there and just dives in slowly to grab those dead insects or dead animals. God has ordained that it know to do that. And that is the God of this psalm that is calling the earth to attention. And so he says, "Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." And so if the heavens rise, if the plants and the animals are called to attention, so too must all mankind listen. He is judge, no one else. And judging here is not necessarily a guilty, non-guilty judgment, but a rule, a reign. God is our creator and sustainer. And so he calls us to attention, to listen to what he has to say. And so God instructs his people as to who he is, and how we are to live in light of who he is, starting with verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." What is clear from this section is that God is self-sufficient and really doesn't need anything. There was a belief in ancient times that the reason sacrifice existed was because the gods were hungry, and the only way for them to eat was to offer a sacrifice. And so this idea is, if we want gods to be happy, then we must feed them and give them sacrifice. Give them the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, the blood of animals. And so in this psalm, you can see God is dealing with Israel's syncretism. And that's a big word that basically means bringing in other faiths and religions into the religion of Israel, into the worship of Yahweh. And so God is rebuking that idea that God has the sacrificial system to meet a need within himself. And he's saying, I don't get hungry. And even if I did, I wouldn't tell you, because I own the earth. I own the free-ranging cows and the free-ranging sheep and the goats that meander on the mountain cliffs. Those are mine. I don't need you to give them to me. I don't need you to slaughter them for me. I speak and they're in my belly per se. Okay? It is not that God has a belly to feed. That is what we call an anthropomorphism, a description of God using human terms and descriptions. And so God is saying, I did not set up the sacrificial system because I am needy, because I am in need. In fact, if we understand the sacrificial, it is because we are in need of the sacrifice. It is for us, not for God. And so God was frustrated with their hearts and their intentions for sacrificing, that they let other religious practice, idolatry essentially, work its way into their worship. And the sacrifice really changed from worship and offering and into duty. And in many ways, doing our duty is important, but following God is not duty. It's an invitation. You see, Christians are not too far in their hearts from the Israelites many times. We can begin to look at following Jesus as a duty or the right thing to do, the thing we should do. I better pray to keep God happy, to make God sure that God's happy with me. I better put my time into church to make God happy. Or better yet, I better be there and make sure the pastor sees me so that he and God will be happy. I will be, church, just so you know, my happiness with you and pleasure with you is nothing that you need to be concerned about. Because I am not God. I am not Jesus. I don't stand here as someone who can make God happy on your behalf. I cannot forgive your sins. I cannot do any of that. What I can do is point you, point us, point me towards the one, Jesus Christ, who does forgive sins. I can't atone for sin nor for guilt. I can't change your heart. That is all something you need to do before God. And ask for prayer, ask for help, ask for wisdom. But it is something that must be dealt with before God Himself. Because even if we worship out of duty, that is not necessarily pleasing to God. Because God does not need us to do our duty. I don't know why I emphasize duty like that. But I think at some point in my life, I heard someone say duty like that. And as I shared with you many weeks ago, whenever someone speaks in an accent, I all of a sudden start speaking in that same accent. I don't know why, but duty just sounds more biblical. God does not need our faithful attendance. He does not need our faithful prayer. He does not need our obedience to be happy or for God to even like us. Some of you need to know, Wayne Harmon was kind enough to forward me a sermon this week from Right Now Media that was on Right Now Media from Matt Chandler. And he said something interesting. He said, you know, some of you might not even think God likes you. You know, He may have forgiven you because of what Jesus has done, but does God even like me? And yes, He does. God likes you, and He doesn't need your obedience to like you. It is His character. It is His nature to love His creation. God is not and never has been in the business of accepting our sacrifice or time or obedience as a bribe or a pay or to keep Him going. He does not get discouraged. Yes, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we do the wrong thing, but there's nothing that can discourage us and say, well, discourage God and say, well, I'm done being God. They didn't get it right this time, so I'm out. They didn't wish me a happy birthday, so I'm done. God owns everything. He cannot be bribed, and we don't need to worship in a way that makes us think that God can be swayed or that He needs to be swayed in our favor. The cross is the defining factor, the defining thing in history that says, I am for you. Repent and believe in me. There is nothing we can give God that he can't get on his own, but he invites us. So God says, what type of sacrifices should they be offering? Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and do what you vow to do. Rely on him when you are in trouble and in need. God tells his people to focus on the sacrifice of thanksgiving and vows. These were both kinds of sacrifices that were peace offerings. And peace offerings were the only sacrifice in the Old Testament where the worshiper, the one bringing the animal, bringing the sacrifice, would partake in eating the animal. The rest of them, it was left for the priesthood, the Levites, to eat. But in this, it would be like sitting down to a meal with the priests and the worshiping family and God as host. And so we would be having a meal with God in the temple of thanksgiving and vow. And it was something done as membership in God's people is about being welcome in the presence of God, depending on him, and dealing justly with others. And therefore, specifically, this sacrifice communicated to the heart, because in that you were face to face with the priest, and God was welcoming you into his presence to dine with him. And so sacrifice and worship are from the heart, and they are not individual actions alone. The sacrifice of thanksgiving clearly shows that God is not the one in need, we are. And so we feast on the sacrifice because God provides for us. And we see this in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And in reality, the crucifix, that the crucifixion was not just a sacrifice of atonement, but because of communion, because of the table, it was also a peace offering. Because in communion, we feast at the table with God as our host. Do you see the connection? That every once a month, some churches quarterly, some churches every Sunday, but for us, once a month, we come and we feast on the sacrifice that we did not provide, but that God provided, and we commune with each other, we commune with Jesus as he has given us. And so that the communion table is a sacrifice of a peace offering. And so Jesus gave his life, his body, for our sins, that we might be forgiven and enter God's kingdom. And to this very day, we commemorate that and we eat and we drink in remembrance of him. And so with every communion, we come humbly and even loaded down with sin. But as we partake and we confess our sin and we repent, we also should be walking in newness of life and joy and thankfulness, humbly giving thanks for God's forgiveness. And so that is the key. We are thankful when we realize how needy we are. John Piper writes, "Genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affections, not an act of the lip muscles. It is not willed, but awakened. It is not a decision of the will, but a reflex of the heart. It happens to us. We become aware of goodwill toward us, and we either feel gratitude or we are ungrateful. My season of murmur rather than thanksgiving is because my heart is focused and finding delight in the wrong places. I'm running on my own steam. I'm not always looking to Christ, but rather I'm looking to other things, other wisdom, other people to provide for me. The heart change that only Jesus can give. And so when I or you murmur about what someone said, how long a prayer or service went, what things are like now as opposed to 30 years ago, what your bank account says, who got food first, anything that we can find to complain about or murmur about. And we have to ask, what's filling our hearts? Is it self-righteous, or is it self-humility that finds our value and our peace and our thankfulness in Christ? And so God ends this psalm with verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. In God's sight, thanksgiving glorifies God because it is at the very heart of not what God does, but who God is. All of the commands, all of the things that God guides us to do is not just good ideas that God had at the foundations of the world, but it is because it flows out of the very nature, the very character of who God is. So when he says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, it is because God is a thankful God. Partaking in religious duty glorifies no one but ourselves because we're patting ourselves on the back for doing it. But to offer thanksgiving means we are delighting in being in God's presence through Christ. And remember that thanksgiving sacrifice was an invitation to eat the sacrifice with God as host, delighting in his presence, delighting that I say this, but I still have trouble wrapping my mind around it, that Jesus says to the disciples that it is good for me to leave so that the Comforter would come. You know, all of us are just saying, Jesus, please come so that I may see, that I may touch, that I may engage with you. But he says it is good that I should leave, that he should leave his physical place here with us and that the Comforter may come. And that is because with the Holy Spirit, he resides with us. It is no longer a building that God resides in. It is no longer a temple where sacrifice is made. God lives in each and every believer. He lives in you. He is hosting himself in your heart. And so when Moses walks up to the burning bush and he says, you know, God says, take off your feet for you are on holy ground. That is an idea that when the ancients would go into a home, they would take off their shoes as a sign of stay a bit and be welcomed, kind of like when I say, may I take your coat and stay a while? Taking off the shoes was to dwell in the presence. It was not just the holiness of God, but it was that they were going to stay a while in the presence of God. And so for the Christian, where the Holy Spirit is living within you, we really should be walking around with bare feet. But Maine gets darn cold, and my feet are weak, so I need some shoes. But the reality is, Jesus resides in your heart in fullness through the Holy Spirit. Yes, we still struggle. Yes, we sin. And we should be thankful that the Lord our God has taken up residence in our hearts, not a building we go to. So whether you feel it or not, church, when you leave this building, God is with you whether you like it or not. Whether you can feel it or you admit it, he is with you every step of the way. And we will only be able to truly express thanksgiving rather than a murmur if we find that Jesus is our true and lasting joy. Thanksgiving exists to point us to the fact that Jesus is our joy. He is our treasure now and into eternity. I can't really grasp eternity, but it is there. So this offering of thanksgiving, which glorifies God, is not merely external. It is not lip service. It's not just about words. It is a gratitude truly felt. And I know, you know, we shouldn't be led by feelings, but we should be asking God, help me to feel it. But even if I don't, I'm still going to trust in you. But God, give me not just thanksgiving, but give me thanks feeling. But the reality is that the Christian still struggles and we battle in our hearts. Authentic heart feelings are not in our control. We can't make ourselves feel thanksgiving. That is why so many of us get frustrated with self-help books, Christian or secular, and modern psychology, because change in our hearts, in our lives, is not a checklist. Yes, in many ways, changing behavior and different things can help things on the outside, but true, deep down, lasting heart change is an act of God. Because it takes a surgeon to operate on the heart. And the only surgeon that can change the spiritual nature of our hearts is God. And that's why, you know, diet books are so always being written, because they're so temporary. Everybody's got an idea, but they don't really produce the change. The change, even for weight loss, is a heart issue. I know it is for me. It takes a surgeon, and the only one with skilled hands, skilled and soft hands to work the delicate nature of our hearts, is the God of creation. If our hearts are not moved by God's goodness, then we can have a tendency to be ungrateful. Feelings of thankfulness from a truly thankful heart are a work of grace. So as fallen sinners whose hearts are often dull, we should regularly pray for God to overcome our sinful hardness and cause us to see His goodness and feel thankful. And I believe God will be faithful to answer this, because He's commanded it here. If He says to offer this sacrifice, He's not giving us a losing job description. He's not giving us a losing task. But what He does say is, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so if this is a burden to try to feel thankful, go put that burden on Christ. Put your burden on Him. Pester Him with your prayers. God, help me feel thankful. Help me to express it. And celebrate with joy. And so some of us just have a personality of complaint and murmur. Don't murmur and complain to each other. Put it in God's hands. But be careful, because also, you know, in the Old Testament, when Israel murmured, He opened up the whole earth and swallowed them. So murmur. But say, God, I know my murmuring and complaints are not valid when I look at the price You paid for my forgiveness. And so change my heart. Do it to God. And He will answer you to see His goodness, to see His joy, to see all that He has given to you. And so as we prepare to go next door and fellowship and feast, be thankful. And for those of you who are more prone to complain and prone to murmur, pray every step you take, Father, may I see You. May I see You in the person sitting across from the table. May I see You in the hearts and hands that have prepared this meal. And I want to thank You. And one thing that I forgot to say as I forgot this, I am thankful for Aaron Gibbs. Because you'll notice, we didn't get to see it too much, but you'll see a projector up there. And I'm sorry I'm putting you on the spot, Aaron. You can beat me up later. But that involved going next door to get, you know, one of those little giant ladders? We have one next door. It's not so little, but it is giant. And what Aaron didn't realize is that I look like I might be able to carry heavy things, but I can't. And so that thing is a beast, and we brought it over here, and we wrestled with it. Aaron wrestled with it. I made it look like I was wrestling. I really just gave up. But he got up there. I'm afraid of heights. He climbed up there. You know, He did it. We almost scratched some of the popcorn thing off there because at first we raised it too high. You would have thought that, man, someone's going to die. But God was faithful and he took care of us. And I'm so thankful that Aaron had the, you know, he came at a moment's notice and we worked on it. And I'm thankful for God for him. And I'm thankful for you here who put your life in God's hand first and foremost. And that you come and you worship. You know, Tuesday night we had our Right Now Media seminar thing, and a handful of people showed up, and I'm thankful for that because I would have felt really lonely. And I'm thankful to Mark Hanscom because he was my IT guy. He walked around and helped as well, and he's on point with that stuff. But as they arrived, there were a bunch of cars here because a cheerleading group was having a banquet, and they're like, wow. You know, they were like, there couldn't possibly be this many people arriving to this. And I said, absolutely not. No, not that that many people would never show up to something I'm doing. And so I'm thankful that each and every Sunday that you put trust and faith in God's leading to allow me to share God's word and what he's teaching. And I'm thankful for the women over next door that for many years now have done things like that. And you know, they may be growing weary of it. So church, as you go through the line, say thank you and say, next year, how can I help? How can I learn to step into these roles? And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for our church and ministry workers. I'm especially in nursery, kind of the forgotten corner of our church. I'm thankful for the counters who count the money every day after worship and go home a little bit, even sometimes later than I go, especially during dessert theater. I'm thankful for the elders who sit through meetings and hear me, you know, whine and complain. And so thankful for them. I'm thankful for the diaconate and their sharp minds and them hearing me whine and complain sometimes. I'm thankful for everything that God has given me. I'm thankful for Alan Sturdivant, who felt bad the week before that Joseph didn't get to ride on the four-wheel, and so let Joseph ride on the four-wheeler yesterday at home. I'm thankful for your kindness to my sons. I'm thankful for your kindness to my wife and me. Stop it. It's not about me, but keep it coming. And so there are things to be thankful for, but may we pray that God changes our hearts so that our thankfulness is rooted in Jesus and his character, and that we can overflow with thanksgiving even in the midst of storms and tempests and doing things that our hearts are not all that excited to do. And so church, I'm thankful for you. Even those of you who I don't know all that well, I am thankful for you. That's right. And so, church, from my family to yours, we are thankful to you. And so go and enjoy one another's company. Sit with someone. Try to sit with someone you don't know. For you introverts, I know I just made your blood pressure skyrocket. And blood's about to gush out your ears, but try it. Just try it. And fellowship and be thankful and enjoy the food. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. May our hearts truly see who he is. And Lord, we thank you for the food that has been provided and the many hands that have prepared it and have given towards this meal. May our joy not be in the fellowship and the full stomachs, but may it be in the reality that you have provided for us bountifully, not just physically, but also through the giving of your Son. And so, Lord, may our hearts be filled with joy as we meditate and look to you. Lord, may we hear your word, and may we not just hear it, but be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.